Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things in your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Could you please turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. It's quite a while since we last looked at Ephesians on a Sunday night. Having checked back on the records, it's 11 weeks. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, the whole of chapter 4. Even though we covered the first 10 verses last time. So, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Last time, we noted that in the first three chapters, Paul's emphasis has been on the position of the believer, on what we are inherently by virtue of being believers. For example, in chapter 1, verses 4 to 7, he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And many other times throughout the first three chapters, Paul is talking about the position of the believer, what we are because of our faith in Christ and the work that he has done on the cross. In chapters 4 to 6, this emphasis shifts to how the believer ought to behave in the light of this position. He opens the chapter by saying, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." This states his intent to go on and deal with this walk. So we looked at the first 10 verses last time. So in verses 11 to 16, Paul is concerned with maturity. Verse 13, he says, "Mature manhood." Paul has already mentioned the importance of unity in Christ's body for spiritual growth. In verse 3, he said, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And he has already hinted at the value of various ministries among the church's members. Verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And now he goes on to highlight that each one of us has some form of ministry and how we are equipped to carry out that ministry. So verses 11 and 12, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Who are the saints? All believers are the saints. Each of these saints has a ministry to build up the body of Christ. We already read back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And here in verse 12, he's telling us that the purpose of our ministry, the purpose of the good works which God prepared, is to build up the body of Christ, that is to say, the church. Why? Why build up the body of Christ? Because building up the church brings glory to God. As Paul explains more fully elsewhere, for instance, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, on the one hand, this means that none of us should feel inadequate because we all have something to contribute. The church will be weakened if we don't fulfill our ministry. And on the other hand, none of us should feel superior because none of us has all the gifts that the church needs. We all need each other. Furthermore, it's Christ who apportions the gifts, so there's no point in feeling envious of someone else's gift or proud of your own. We are approved of and rewarded in heaven by God for our godliness rather than our giftedness. So in Matthew 25 verse 21, which we read before, Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he says that to the one with the 5 talents. He says that to the one with the 2 talents. He's not praising them for the talents that each were given. One was given more than the other. But he doesn't praise them for that. He praises them for the faithfulness, for the way that they used what the master had given them. Does this challenge you? It certainly challenges me. It's my natural tendency to feel inadequate. I don't think that I'm completely useless, and there are things that I know I'm good at, but I do tend to think that the things I'm good at are not very useful. I'm wrong to think like this, and I pray that my mind might be renewed in this respect. We don't just have God's gifts, we actually are God's gifts to his church. My church is not there just in order to bless me, although it is there for that purpose too. But we are all saved and given to our churches as gifts to bless others by serving them. It is our ministry to build up the church. And how are we equipped for these works of service that we are to perform? It's through the list in verse 11. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That is to say, we are equipped for our ministries by the ministry of God's word. The ministry of God's word to us and the exercise of our ministry to one another leads to maturity. Verse 13 and 14 reads, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Paul uses 3 phrases to refer to maturity. The unity of the faith, mature manhood, and the fullness of Christ. So the unity of the faith is a shared and true understanding of God revealed in Christ as he is revealed in the Bible. None of us yet understands God perfectly. So Christ wants us all to grow in our understanding by discovering more in Scripture and changing our minds as we learn. We are not to be content with remaining childishly ignorant. Our unity of mind in believing God's word is central to the unity of all things under Christ. The Latin phrase, I'll have a go, I apologise for my Latin accent. Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda, which means the church reformed, always reforming, is often referred to within Protestantism. It's thought to have been coined by a 17th century Dutch reformer called Jodocus van Loddenstein. What does it mean in practice? Something like, let us always be working to ensure that our hearts and lives are being reformed by the Word and Spirit of God. We, neither as churches nor as individual believers, should be so set in our ways that we cannot be reformed by the Spirit through the Word. A church or an individual that never changes must either be perfect, and there are none of those, or not listening to the Bible, and there are plenty of those. Jesus does not want us all to become academics, but he does want us to wrestle with grown-up questions about the application of Scripture to life, and as we mature in understanding, to teach the faith to others. In urging maturity, Paul also refers to the fullness of Christ, where the context is, until all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturity means, in essence, becoming more like Christ, gradually being more and more conformed to his will and to his likeness. This process will never be completed until we receive our new bodies like his glorious body. But there needs to be growth, a process leading towards maturity. Church growth is a team game, verse 16. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is needed is for each part to be working properly. So, one aspect of how we should behave in the light of what we are in Christ Jesus is that we need to play our part in the growth of the church. Paul then moves on to say that we must not behave like unbelievers because we are not that sort of person anymore. Verse 17 to 20. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Don't copy the unbelievers around you. Copy Christ. Notice that Paul is adding flesh to the bones of verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We don't do this with church programs, but with godliness. The gift that we are to our church is more about us being godly than it is about us being capable in some sphere or other. We are to exercise our gifts in ministry to the church, but our godliness is meant to be our greatest gift to the church. God is responsible for giving us whatever abilities our churches need, but he gives us the responsibility for being holy with these gifts. This passage calls us to be far more concerned about being godly than about being gifted. In summary, Paul tells his readers to put off their worldly way of thinking. This is 17 to 19. to be renewed, to put on a godly way of thinking in verses 20 and 21, and to become imitators of God in a life of sacrificial love, verses 25 through to the end of the chapter. This is not actually a suggestion or an invitation. It's the command of an apostle, authorized by Christ to speak for him with authority. Paul says in verse 17, "I testify in the Lord." It isn't optional. Notice that the way we live begins with how we think. The Bible consistently teaches that our minds are not neutral. Our sinful behaviour originates with our corrupted attitudes towards God. So godly behaviour must begin with a transformed mind. And this transformation happens as God speaks through his word. We may worry that we cannot hope to learn the deep spiritual things of God, but every Christian has the help of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You are to think, but it's God who will give you understanding." As the Spirit instructs us, we'll learn to stop thinking like the world around us. Verses 22 to 24, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The believer was once held prisoner by sin in a dirty, stinking cell, but Christ has set us free. So why would we want to go on living in it? We did not even see the state we were in, because we were, verse 18, darkened in our understanding. But now we can see what it was like, so why carry on living there? Do we recognize ourselves here? Are we living as the Gentiles do in some way? Let us thank Jesus for paying the ransom to keep our cell door open, even when we've crawled back into the filth. We must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Godliness is something that we learned in Christ. Christ was not just an example of how to live. His ultimate purpose was to bear our sins on the cross and to die in our stead and rise again on the third day, in order that we might be redeemed. However, while he lived his life on earth, tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, he showed us what godliness is. So Paul is telling us in verse 20 that what we learned in Christ is not to walk as the Gentiles, but rather to walk in the ways of righteousness. The desires of the unbeliever, which we believers once had, were deceitful, verse 22, because they promise us satisfaction, but in reality they imprison us in misery. Paul uses this image of changing our clothes. We need to put off the old self, verse 22, and put on the new self in verse 24. As we reject corrupted opinions, the Spirit of God will renew our attitudes within us through his word, so that new affections are created within us. We can't just aim to get rid of all desires. Rather, our filthy desires must be replaced with clean ones. Do not covet your neighbour's wife, but rather be grateful for the one you have. What do the new, clean clothes look like? Ultimately, the life of Christ tells us this. Nevertheless, Paul lists some practical examples. So we have no more falsehood, verse 25. no more dwelling in anger, verse 26, no more stealing, verse 28, no more unwholesome talk, verse 29, no more grieving the Holy Spirit, verse 30, and no more malice, verses 31 and 32. Let's look at each of these in turn. No more falsehood, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. This is not simply superficial falsehood, but we must avoid all subtle attempts to deceive one another. No gossiping, no damning with faint praise, no exaggeration, no hypocritical criticism. No more dwelling in anger, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Paul acknowledges that it is sometimes appropriate to be angry. For example, when we consider persecution or injustice. But we are not to indulge our anger so that it becomes self-important, so that it overtakes us. Paul says that it is wise to adopt a time limit for grievances. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. No more stealing, verse 28. That's not simply taking what belongs to another, but also we need to avoid all sharp practices. As someone has put it, we are no longer to use our hands to get, but to give. No more unwholesome talk, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, gossip springs to mind. What you are saying may be factually correct, but does what you say and the way that you say it build up or tear down? No more grieving the Holy Spirit, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul may well have had in mind the rebellions of the children of Israel on the way to the promised land, which grieved the Spirit of God. There's a reference in Isaiah 63 verse 10 to the rebellion grieving the Spirit of God. So do not grieve him by repeatedly rebelling against God with endless discontented grumbling or moral disobedience. No more malice, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Instead of slandering others, we can resolve to speak well of them. Indeed, we can gradually replace all our malicious instincts towards those who malign us with a little of the grace that Christ showed towards his enemies, which includes us. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we gaze into this passage like a mirror, how are we dressed? Are we putting off the dirty garments of darkened understanding? And are we putting on the holiness of Christ? What if one of us is still dressed in filthy rags? What then are we to do? There is only one way to be free from walking as the Gentiles do, and that is to accept the salvation that is offered you in Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Amen.